This morning, I had a long introduction and a short message. Now, tonight, I have just the opposite. I have a short introduction, and I'm going to get to my message in a hurry. I want to review what we talked about this morning and then spring off of that for the message tonight. While Jesus was here, he was our comforter. He was our counselor. He was our encourager. He was the one that cheered us up. Brother Dan mentioned this in his testimony. I think the disciples, when Jesus was here, were always on top. I don't think they were depressed. I mean, maybe they got a little bit depressed when he went to the cross, when he was buried and lay in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and they didn't really know what was going on. But while he was here and walked with them, he was their encourager. He was the one, again, that cheered them up. Again, I mentioned this morning, one time somebody came and said, "How come your disciples never fast?" And he said, "Well, why should they? The bridegroom's with them. I'm with them. They don't need to fast. They can fast later." And he said in John 14:6, he said, "When I go, I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to stay forever. And he will never leave you or forsake you." He said in John 14:26, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He'll help you remember me and the things that I've taught." In John 15:26, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will testify of me." And I mentioned this morning that sometimes it's only us and the Holy Spirit. We have to encourage ourselves. And we do that by memorizing Bible verses that we can bring back to our mind when we get discouraged. We do that when we can sing songs, hymns, or little choruses that will remind us of all that Jesus has done for us. We do that by, as Brother Gene testified tonight, thinking about everything that Jesus has done for us, everything that God has done for us. And we can take encouragement for ourselves, with the Holy Spirit's help, by doing those things. But I mentioned this morning, most of the time when God needs to encourage us, he'll send into our life another Christian or other Christians who also have the Holy Spirit to cheer us, to encourage us. And so they encourage us, and in turn we encourage them, husbands and wives, pastors and people, brothers and sisters, parents and children, friends and friend. And my message this morning was very simple. Don't discourage your encourager. The Bible says we can. We read it in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve, that word grieve means distress or discourage, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we grieve others who also have the Holy Spirit, who God has sent into our life to encourage us, when we do things to discourage them. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, are two verses, first of all, that tell us how we discourage our encourager. And again, I'm talking about things that we do that will both discourage the Holy Spirit within us and then other people who God brings into our life to be an encouragement to us. If we do these things, and as mentioned in verse 31, that's going to discourage our encourager. And so my point tonight is the things that we're going to talk about in verse 31, don't do them. Look at your life, and if you're doing any of these things, stop. Because you are discouraging the people that God sends into your life to be an encouragement. And then in verse 32, there are things that we can do to be an encouragement to our encourager. Okay? So we're going to look at those two verses tonight. And again, verse 31 lists six things that we do that will discourage our encourager. The first one is bitterness. It says, "Let all bitterness be put away from you." All bitterness, not some, but every bit of bitterness, if you have any in your life, put it away. Because you cannot live on top, you cannot be undepressed, if that's a word. You can't be encouraged by somebody else if you are harboring bitterness in your life. Here's what bitterness is. It's harbored hatred. Somebody does something to you, and you carry it around with you. You never put it down. You never forgive them. You never let it go. Let me give you an example. One of the best examples I know of bitterness. In 1647, Cromwell captured King Charles I. He was tried and sentenced to death, and on January the 30th, 1649, he was put to death. There were 59 men that put their signatures on the sentence that sentenced Charles I to death. 11 years later, the royalists regained power, and they restored Charles II, who was Charles I's son, they restored him to being the king. Immediately, Charles I's son, Charles II, set about avenging the death of his father. He gave orders to arrest the 59 men. Most of them were arrested. However, 15 of them had died. And Charles II gave the order, their bodies were exhumed, they were put on trial, even though they were dead, and then hung on the gallows. You talk about somebody digging up the past. This guy dug up the past. He had bitterness in his soul. And when we carry around bitterness, when we carry around anger or resentment or grief from the past, we keep alive the hurt and the pain that grief caused in our life. And if we're not careful, that bitterness will discourage those around us that God has put in our life to encourage us. I've known bitterness between husbands and wives. So one has done something to the other, and they will not forgive them. They carry around that bitterness for the rest of their married life. I've known bitterness between siblings. I've known sisters that wouldn't talk to each other because of something that happened in the past, and one of them wouldn't let it go. I've known brothers that were bitter at one another. We had a lady in our church came to me on several occasions, said, Pastor, I need you to pray for my family. Pray for my family. She had two sons, and one of them had done something to the other one. And it was a bad thing. But the other one never forgave him. And this mother would come to me in tears. Every so often she says, I can't have the family together. I want to have the family together. But the bitterness between my two sons, they will not be in the same room together. Look, if that, and again, I don't know of anybody that has this. I know the Sunday night crowd are some of the best Christians I know. But again, I don't know every detail of your life. And if there's anything in your life that you're holding on to from the past, that somebody has done to you that you have not forgiven them, your bitterness may be only this much compared to others that have this much, but this much of bitterness will destroy the happiness and the joy and the encouragement that God wants you to get from other people he sends into your life. And so I invite you tonight, as the Holy Spirit shines his spotlight on us, let's not grieve him with bitterness. Let's put it all away. Let's put it away from us and say, and you say, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. You just don't know what they did to me. I'll tell you tonight, it doesn't matter what they did to you. It does not matter. You are destroying part of your life. You are destroying your contentment. You are destroying your happiness. You just need to put it away. That's what the Bible says. Put it away. It's a conscious decision. Put it away. You say, I can't do that. You're right. You cannot do it in your own strength. But I have a God that says, that wrote in his book, and I believe every word in this book is true, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can put away, however, if you have bitterness at all in your life, with Christ, you can put it away. You see, just like that mother was brokenhearted that two of her children could not get along because of the bitterness, so God is brokenhearted when two of his children can't get along. We need to forgive. If somebody's done us wrong, don't wait for them to come and apologize. Just go ahead and forgive them. Forgive them. Remember, it was your sin that took Jesus to the cross. It was your sin that caused nails to be
driven through his hands and his feet. It was our sin that caused the Father to turn his back on him. It was our sin that took him to the grave. And he forgave us before we even asked him. Our sins were forgiven before we came to Christ. We came to him, we confessed him, we received him, and he made us one of God's children. But our sins, the price was paid for our sins. I mean, for all of us, the price was paid for our sins before we even came into existence. Because before we were born. But Kelly sings the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. None of us were born yet, but when Jesus was on the cross, he had every one of us in mind. Our sins that he paid for. And so if there's any bitterness in your life, any hatred that you have stored up against somebody, put it away. Put it away. Don't discourage your encourager. Wrath, number 2, in verse 31. Let all wrath be put away. Sudden anger, where you lose your temper, where you throw a fit, where you exhibit that you're one of those hot-headed people that get mad at the drop of a hat. Don't expect to live on the top side. Don't expect to encourage your encourager if you get mad at the drop of a hat. You're going to grieve. You're going to discourage your encourager. You say, well, preacher, that's just the way I am. That's the way God made me. Don't blame God. That may be the way your old nature was, but when you got saved, you got a new nature. You got a new nature. And the way we act is, Satan can't make you act that way. The way we act is the way we decide to act. I'll be honest with you, when I was a kid, I was hot-headed. I'd get mad at the drop of a hat. I'd be playing baseball and somebody'd do something, I'd get mad, I'd get so mad, I'd take my ball, I'd take my bat, I'd go home. My dad had finished the attic and there was doors on the eaves that we stored stuff in that only opened from the outside. I'd get so mad, I'd go and lock myself in those eaves. You couldn't get out once you got in there. You couldn't get out. And in the summer when we were playing baseball, it was hot up in the attic. And my mother was wise because she let me stay there for a long time sometimes before she would come and open the door. When I was in high school, there was a kid that did something to me. And man, did it make me mad. It was in the winter. I made a snowball. I hit him in the back of the head. Now, he was in the 11th grade and a lot bigger than I was. He beat the tar out of me. My mother was the principal secretary. And the two of us, when the teacher caught us fighting, took us to the principal's office. And when he told his side of the story, my mother, who was listening in, even though she shouldn't have been, popped her head into the principal's office and says, pointed at me and said, you give him the whipping. This was when you went to school and they still used the paddle. I got it. Got it from the principal. I got it when I got home from my dad. I was a stupid kid. I mean, there's no other way to say it. I mean, you had to be stupid to lock yourself in an eave you couldn't get out of in the middle of the summer. You had to be stupid to throw a snowball at a kid that was twice your size and not expect that he was going to do something about it. So go ahead, get mad. Get mad. Go ahead and lose your temper. Get mad at your wife. Get mad at your kids. Go ahead and get mad at your preacher. You're the dumb one. You are. There's no good that's going to come out of it. You're going to discourage your encourager. So put away wrath. Put away anger. Now the difference between wrath and anger, in anger you don't lose your temper right away. You think about something for a while. And you get mad and you plot revenge. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Just let God take care of it. If you're going to stop and think about it before you get mad, that's good. Just decide you're going to let God take care of it. The Bible says, love your enemies, give them drink, feed them. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. Now, we can be angry. The Lord's not going to stop us. But don't expect to be encouraged by those that are around you if you want to take vengeance on those that do you wrong. You are discouraging your encourager. Number 4. Clamor. That's fussing and fighting. and arguing. Some folks do it for sport. I've known husband and wife. There used to be an old-time radio show called The Bickersons, and they bickered all the time. And I've been around people that said, well, we're just the Bickersons. That's the way God made us. And I said, no, it's not. You're bickering because you want to bicker. If you wanted to stop, you could stop. But again, I've known brothers and sisters that bicker. I've known parents and children that bicker. Look, it takes two to argue. It takes two to bicker. If one will say, I'm done, I'm not going to bicker anymore, it will stop. Same thing's true in a church. If people are bickering, just one of them needs to say, not going to do it anymore. It's not a good testimony. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. If people are bickering in the church, from the outside are going to look in and say, boy, if those Christians can't get along any better than that, I don't want any part of it. We need to be an example so that we don't fall under the reproach of those on the outside. Number five, evil speaking. It means just what it says, speaking evil of someone, usually in the form of gossip. You say, preacher, most of the gossip I tell is true. It doesn't matter if it's true or it's not true. If you're not building a person up, you're tearing them down. And if the things you're talking about tear them down, you need to put it away from you. My mom always told me, if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say anything at all. Now, and by the way, we shouldn't hang around those people that evil speak about somebody else. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John stood before the rulers, and they said, quit talking about Jesus. Here's what Peter and John said, and it applies to this point. They said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We've been around Jesus. We've seen Jesus. We've heard about Jesus. We can't help but speak about him. Do you know if you hang around people that tear others down, that verse applies to you? You can't help but speak the things that you've seen and heard. If you hang around people too long that tear other people down, pretty soon you're going to be doing the same thing. Put it away, as this verse says. And then malice, number six, malice. Wanting to see others suffer, wanting to see them hurt. When trouble comes into their life, you say, well, it couldn't have happened to a better person. They deserved it. That's no way for us as Christians to act. And so this verse says, put it away. It's not Christ-like. It's not what God wants us to do. And so all these things mentioned here in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, all will discourage our encourager, be it the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us or those people who God sends into our life. Many, many times when he wants to encourage us, he sends other Christians into our life to be that encouragement that we need, but bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice will discourage them, and they won't be able to discourage us. So we've grieved the Holy Spirit in us and in them. Now, verse 32, and I'll be quick. I know it's already 7 o'clock. Verse 32 gives us three things that we can do to encourage our encourager. And by the way, just remember, the more we encourage our encourager, the more they will encourage us. Okay? I mean, those people that God sends into our life, our spouses, our children, our friends, the more that we can encourage them, the more encouragement we can get from them. And so, in verse 32, there's three things that are mentioned that we can do to encourage our encourager. Number one, be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. When I was a little kid, my grandmother taught me Bible verses. She had the A through Z. Every letter had a verse. The letter for B was Ephesians 4:32, not the whole verse, but the first part, be ye kind one to another. We'd go through those verses every time I went to her house. Be ye kind one to another. Kindness is something that's missing in the world today. You have been around, you've heard Brother Clint pray. Most of the time when he prays, he ends his prayer. He says something like this, Father, one more thing. help us to be kind to somebody today. Kindness takes many forms. Sometimes the simplest form of kindness is the best. Some of the kindest people I know are in this church. I mean, they are kind to me in ways that I cannot count. They are kind to me in ways that that you would not imagine. I mean, if I tried to tell you all the kindness, you say, "Preacher, I don't believe it. I just don't believe it." Patty's learning about it as you've included her in your kindness. But, I mean, people give me food. They give me desserts. They give me candy. That's why I'm in the shape that I'm in. You know, I can't displease anybody by not accepting and eating what they give me. And so I make a point to eat it all. Sometimes Patty gets a little bit, but I get most of it. But they send me cards. I mean, not just for my birthday and pastor appreciation, but I get cards all the time. I get notes all the time. I have people come up to me and say, "Pastor, you say, hey, look, I love you. I'm glad you're my pastor." And that simple kindness of being nice to somebody. Brother Wayne mentioned in his testimony tonight, somebody was kind to him and bought him lunch today. And kindness, one of the ways that we can encourage those that encourage us is to simply be kind to them. Just give them a hug. I mean, Helen's been at this church for a long, long time. And she was a hugger from the first day that she's come. And for the past 31 years, she has continued to be a hugger. One of the things I look forward to on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when she's here, is getting a hug from Helen. That's the kindness. I marvel sometimes that the Lord has kept us together for 31 years. And I think the reason that he has is because you have been so kind to your preacher. You have been so kind to your pastor. And so you are an encouragement to me by your kindness. Now, I want to be an encouragement to you by that same kindness. I'll do my best never to hurt you. I'll do my best as I know how, to be kind in every situation that we're in together. There's a second thing there. Tender-hearted. That means we feel with one another. That means when somebody's heart breaks, our heart breaks. That means when somebody's heart is elated, our heart is elated. That means when we go through things, we do not go through them alone. That we know, as Jewel testified tonight, that our church family is going through those things with us. They are feeling the same way that we feel. And that's what that word tender-hearted means. It means feeling along with others, hurting with them, rejoicing with them. And then that last thing. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are human beings. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to say things. We are going to say things we shouldn't say. I probably said something this morning I shouldn't said about going to the cemetery, stealing flowers. I hope you'll forgive me again. But when we remember how God forgave us, wicked, vile sinners, and a holy, righteous God forgave us, not because of who we are, not because of what we did, but for Christ's sake, for what Jesus did for us on Calvary, he forgave us. One of the ways that we can encourage our encouragers is to do the same things for them. You know, I was thinking about this afternoon. If we do the three things in verse 32, if we're kind, if we're tender-hearted, if we forgive, we probably won't have to worry much about the six things in verse 31. Because those positive things will keep us from doing those negative things. Don't grieve Don't discourage your encourager. Don't do that. Any of these things in your life, put them away. That's what the verse says. Just put them away. Put them away. Can't do it on your own, but with the Holy Spirit's help, you can do all things through Christ which strengthen you. Put them away. And be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you do for us. I pray tonight, if there's just one person here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Holy Spirit, you've convicted them of their sin tonight. You've given them a clear picture of the cross and the price that was paid for their sin on Calvary by Jesus Christ. Help them to see that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. And I pray you'd help them decide tonight to receive Jesus. Most of us are Christians here tonight, and so I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us. As you shine your spotlight of love on us and we examine our lives, if there's any of those things that shouldn't be there, help us to resolve tonight to put them away. We need your help to do it, but help us to put them away. Help us to be kind one to another. Help us to be tenderhearted. Help us to forgive one another. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.